All right. Good deal. I would like for you to turn with me in those Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. That'll be our text today. Before we begin, I'd like to remind you of an event that took place 67 years ago this month. On September the 2nd of 1945, a very, very significant event occurred in Tokyo Bay aboard the battleship Missouri. It was the culmination of World War II. The Japanese surrendered aboard that battleship. Absolute and unconditional surrender rendered to the American forces on that day, September 2nd. That's when it was formalized in 1945. It was the end of the bloodiest conflict in human history. Nothing like it had ever happened before. During those 4 years that America was at war, beginning on December 7th, that's when America entered the war, December 7th, 1941, with the Japanese invasion of Pearl Harbor. Of course, Europe had been at war for a couple of years before that. Against Germany, and what the Allied forces deemed the Axis powers. No human conflict in history, in the history of humanity, has ever caused so much devastation, destruction, or death. Estimates today of the human toll of World War II are inexact, but they range from between 30 to 50 million lives lost, soldiers and civilians. It was unprecedented. Nothing like it had ever occurred in human history. With the advance of our technology, we have evolved new ways to kill each other en masse. But on that September day, it ended the war in the Pacific theater, the war against the Japanese, and it had been a horrible and bloody war. Some of the most terrible conflicts that had ever occurred in human history occurred against the Japanese as America steadily pushed back Japanese troops, Japanese forces on a series of islands. And you're all familiar with the names, you've heard it, you've seen the war movies or some of the documentaries, and some of you lived it. Some of you lived it in Peleliu and Okinawa, Iwo Jima, Tarawa, and the Solomons, the Marshalls, the Marianas, and the host of islands where the Japanese were steadily pushed back. On May the 8th in 1945, Germany surrendered. That was their formal surrender. Adolf Hitler shot his own brains out, and Germany capitulated and surrendered. That was called VE Day, Victory Europe. May the 8th, it's celebrated every year. But Japan fought on throughout May and June and July and August, and the toll on American lives was horrendous. Horrendous. Japan actually approached the Soviets because there was a somewhat of a peace between the Soviets and Japan. Japanese officials approached the Soviets and said, "We want you to intervene for us against America. We want you to see if they will accept some conditions, some terms of our surrender." And Roosevelt's answer was unequivocal. He said he will accept no terms and no conditions. He said Japan's surrender had to be just like Germany's, absolute and unconditional. That's what he demanded, absolute and unconditional surrender. There will be no terms. There will be no conditions. Only absolute and unconditional surrender. Roosevelt received a tremendous amount of flack from his own country and from other nations because of his position. They believed that the war could have ended earlier, that if he had offered the Japanese terms and said, well, you know, if you'll stop hostilities, you can just go about your way and we'll call it square. Roosevelt believed that they were an evil empire. The same thing had been true with the Germans. Do you know, some have said the German generals would have killed Hitler themselves and surrendered to America if America would offer them peaceful conditions and terms of surrender. And America said there will be no terms. It will be absolute and unconditional, or this war continues until you are subdued. Because America's position was, you people are evil. And we're not going to surrender. We're not going to offer terms to this evil empire. Well, on that September the 2nd, Japan surrendered. But look, let me tell you, it's not because they wanted to. It was because on August the 6th of 1945, the United States dropped an atomic bomb on Hiroshima. On August the 9th, just 3 days later, they dropped another one on Nagasaki. Hundreds of thousands of civilians were killed. The writing was on the wall. Japan knew an invasion of their island was imminent, and so they surrendered absolutely and unconditionally. Let me tell you what absolute means. Absolute means total, universal, utter, complete, perfect, outright, unmixed, total, totality, absolute, and unconditional. That means not limited, not restricted, no terms, no conditions, just total, absolute surrender. I believe, I really do, that that's what the Lord wants from us. Absolute and unconditional surrender. No terms, no reservations, no ifs, ands, or buts, no conditions, but absolute and unconditional surrender. I want to give you an example of it in the Bible. In 1 Kings chapter 20, if you are there, in verse 1, the Bible says, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses, and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. Now, Samaria is the capital of the northern empire of Israel. Ahab is the king. Ben-Hadad comes with an overwhelming army, overwhelming host, and they lay siege to the city. This siege probably was going on for some time. He sent messengers to Ahab, the king of Israel, into the city, and here's what he says, "Thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine. Your wives also, and your children, even the goodliest of them, are mine." Now, how would you like to get this ultimatum from a king? A king that's surrounding you with overwhelming force. A force that there is no way on earth you can resist. And this king says, your family, I'm taking them. Your wives, I'm taking them. Your children, I'm taking them. Your money, your gold, everything you have is all mine. I'm taking it all. Verse 4. The king of Israel answered and said, My Lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. You know what that is? Absolute and unconditional surrender. That's what that is. The king of Israel says, everything you want, everything you ask for, I give it all up. It's yours. Well, we could read the remainder of the story. Things didn't turn out quite the way Ben-Hadad expected because there's another equation involved here, God. And God sent a prophet to Ahab and told him God was going to intervene. You know, God does intervene in human affairs. The messenger came again. He said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I've sent unto thee, saying, You'll deliver me all your silver and all your gold and all your wives and all your children, yet I'll send my servants unto you tomorrow at this time, and they'll search your house and the houses of your servants, and it'll be that whatsoever's pleasant in thine eyes, they'll put it in their hand and take it away. I'm going to take everything, everything, everything. Just pressing the issue. You know, a conquered people, a people who are conquered, have no rights. They surrender all. They surrender all their rights to everything. They can set no conditions. They can set no terms. They are at the absolute mercy of the conquerors. Hello. All wars end in one of two ways. Either the two warring parties just agree to stop fighting, everybody goes home, or one conquers the other, one wins, somebody else surrenders. That's the way wars end. In this situation, well, I encourage you to read the rest of the chapter when you get home. God didn't intervene, and against overwhelming force, Israel conquered Ben-Hadad. But today I want us to zero in on one key phrase, because this is surrender. This is surrender. Verse 4, when Ahab, out of his mouth came these words, he says to the king, Ben-Hadad, he says, I am thine and all that I have. That is unconditional, absolute surrender. I am thine and all that I have. Now, my message today is on absolute and unconditional surrender. This is what God requires, and nothing less, nothing less. I reserve nothing. I hold back nothing. I surrender unconditionally. All that I am, all that I have, it's all yours. Just recently, I saw a picture posted of Dave Wilkerson. Some of you remember him. Pastor Times Square Church. This was a picture that dated back probably 20 years ago. But he was standing on a stage with Nicky Cruz. Nicky Cruz was a gang leader in New York, a wicked, evil guy. They were both on a platform together. Nicky Cruz, you know, got saved. That's the whole story of the cross and the switchblade. If you ever get a chance to read the book, there was even a movie made about it. But it recorded the words of Nicky Cruz. He said, here's what I prayed. He said, God, dear God, I'm the dirtiest sinner in New York City. I don't think you want me. But if you do want me, I'm all yours. How about that? He says, I'm the dirtiest sinner in all of New York City. He couldn't imagine that God would want him. that God would love him, that God would care about him. He couldn't imagine it. He said, but if you do, if what that preacher's saying is true, because David Wilkerson was telling him, look, the Lord loves you. He loves you, Nikki Cruz. He loves each and every one of us. He says, Lord, if you love me, if you want me, then you can have me. You know what that is? That's surrender. That's surrender. Isn't it interesting that so often today, this idea of surrender is missing in Christianity, where we surrender. All I am, he says, all I am thine and all that I have. This whole idea is missing. There was an old song, I surrender all, I surrender all. Now we modify it to, I'll surrender some. But, you know, all this unconditional surrender, absolute and unconditional. How about some terms here? I'll instead of take all of me, it's take part of me. But as far as giving up my whole life, all of my dreams, hopes, goals, ambitions, all of my pleasures, all the things I love so much, can we say like a wicked king, can we say, but we would be saying it to God, you see, Lord, I am thine and all that I have. I'm thine. See, that's surrender. That's absolute surrender. I wonder if that is our attitude towards God, or if today we actually think we can negotiate with God and give him a part of our lives. We'll give you this part, but don't touch this over here, because this I like too much. This I don't want to give up. This I enjoy, and I know, Lord, you want me to enjoy my life. As though, you know, that's the idea that we get as American Christians, that the most important thing to God is for us to enjoy our life. Wait, Brother Russ, you mean that's not the most important thing? No, the Lord's called us to absolute and unconditional surrender. No terms. No negotiations. Hello. But total and absolute surrender. Now, I could give you a few other verses that illustrate this fact, like Luke chapter 9. You might want to turn there with me in your Bible, if you would. Luke chapter 9 talks about this very thing as well. Absolute, unconditional surrender. The Bible speaks of it in the terms of the Christian taking up the cross. Luke 9, verse 23, where Jesus said to them all, he said to all, that means this is the call to each and every person who would be a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. He said to them all, if any man or any woman, if anyone, if any person will come after me. Do you desire to come after the Lord, to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord, to be a disciple of the Lord? If you would come after me, then here's the conditions. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let him deny himself. This idea of denial, you remember when Peter denied the Lord? He denied that he knew him, denied that he was associated with him, denied any part of... remember when Peter did that? The Bible says we have to deny our own life, our own self. In other words, the old person that you were, you have to say, I'm not him no more. I don't know him. That guy's dead. He's done. Because we deny self, we say no to self, as some versions translate it. We take up the cross. That doesn't mean you wear it around your neck plated with gold or silver. What it means is the cross is an instrument of death. Death. Nobody had to ask what's a cross about in the biblical world. They knew what it was about. That's where they crucified all the criminals. The rebels. It was a bloody cross that Rome crucified Christ on. And he says, if we're going to follow him, we have to follow him all the way to the cross. That means we die too. That is our own self, ego, plans, ambitions, goals. Do you know that all that has to be put to the cross? It has to be nailed to the cross. All the things that we delight in, that please us, the Lord wants it all to be crucified. You see, our surrender must be absolute and unconditional. There are no negotiations here. You can't say, Lord, I might carry some of this cross. And I may surrender somewhat, but you know there are certain things that I enjoy so much that I'm just going to hold on to. That's not surrender. There are no terms here. There's no negotiation here. It's not like you're negotiating a union contract, you know. We work so many hours, we get this much. It's absolute and unconditional surrender. That's what this verse says. Absolute and unconditional. And let's be honest, not everybody's willing to give that. What about me? Doesn't the Lord care about me? He does. That's why I want you on a cross. He died on a cross for you. Now you must go to the cross. What about my dreams? They go to the cross. My goals, my plans, my ambitions, they all go to the cross. Hello. You know, when the Lord called his disciples, he didn't ask them what their plans or dreams were. He didn't walk by and say, Peter, what's your plan for life? Oh, I'm a fisherman, so you know my plan is to have the biggest boat and to have a whole fleet of boats. That's my plan. The Lord didn't endorse his plan. The Lord said, you get up and follow me. Hello. It doesn't seem like the American way, does it? But it's the Lord's way. We can't say, Lord, I'll follow you as long as I'll follow you under these conditions. I'll follow you if. No, he says, if any one of you would come after me, then you have to follow my example. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, you follow me all the way to death. That's the death of the self. That's what the cross is for. The cross is to die on. It's not to look pretty on. And here you have some of the, right here in this same chapter, some of the me first disciples. I like to refer to these guys as the me first disciples. Down in verse 57, they're a perfect example. Look down here. Same chapter, Luke 9. It came to pass as he went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, that's a big claim. That's a bold claim. I'll follow you, Lord, anywhere you go. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another. Now this is the Lord. He is calling disciples. He's still doing this, by the way. He's calling men and women to come follow him. He says to this one, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I have a few plans. I got a few loose ends I need to tie up. There's some things I need to do. This doesn't seem altogether like an unreasonable request when you think about it. It doesn't seem all that unreasonable. But it's here for an example that when it comes to following Christ, there can be no conditions. There can be no negotiations. And we can offer no terms. Our surrender to him, our submission to him must be absolute and unconditional. Nothing else. Nothing else. Here's what the Lord said. You let the dead bury the dead. You go preach the kingdom. You go do what I've called you to do. You come be my disciple. You come follow me. absolute, unconditional surrender. Another said, verse 61, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first. Me first, go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Again, doesn't seem like an unreasonable request, but it's here for a reason. It's here to illustrate to us that we can come to Christ with no terms, no conditions, and this is not negotiable. It's absolute, unconditional surrender, and nothing less is Christianity. He said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is strong, but this is what Christianity is. This is what Christianity is. It's absolute, unconditional surrender to the call and the demands of Christ. There's nothing here about, well, you know, if you just believe in God and attend church occasionally, you're going to be all right. At least, you know, on the holy days of obligation. Just attend church on those days and everything's going to be cool with you. This is not what the Bible says. It's absolute, unconditional surrender of your entire life. Lord, me and all that I have is yours. That's unconditional surrender. Me, all that I have, it's yours. Do with as you choose. Do with as you please. Nothing else is discipleship. Remember the rich young ruler, Mark chapter 10? He wanted to follow the Lord. Lord, I'll follow you. The Lord said, give away everything you have. Give it all away and then come be my disciple. Come follow me. The Bible says in that passage, Mark chapter 10, that this young man went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. But isn't it interesting that the Lord did not negotiate with him terms of his surrender? This fellow might have said, look, I'll give you a tithe, Lord. I'll give you 10%. He might have said, I'll give you 50%. The Lord said, it's going to take everything. These things are there for a reason. They show us that you can offer God no terms for your surrender. No conditions. There's no negotiation. It's 100% surrender. Absolute and unconditional. Nothing else is Christianity. We can play at it. We can dabble in it. We can hang around the fringes of it. But when it comes to Christianity, it is discipleship. And this is just plain old Bible. The Lord says, you come be my disciple. This is what he says to each and every one of us. You come be my disciple. You come be my disciple. Now, here's his call to you and me individually. Be my disciple. What have we thrown up in the way of conditions or terms? What is it that we are wanting to hold on to that we don't want to let go of in our own lives, in our own hearts? Certain practices, certain habits, certain ways, certain attitudes. Things we don't want to surrender, things we like, things we don't want to let go of. Things that we think, you know, or we excuse by saying, God don't mind if I do that. I won't tell tales out of school, but years ago when Diane and I first not long had come to the Lord, I had quit smoking, and Diane was not as eager to get rid of the cigarettes. And I was doing all kind of things to try to convict her of it, you know. This is conviction via Brother Rusty. You know. I would send the stuff in the mail of a black lung from smoke. I mean, I did all kind of stuff, you know, all these horrible pictures and so forth. But my intention was good. I loved her, and I wanted to be free from this habit. But I remember her telling me one time, the Lord doesn't mind if I smoke. He knows that I like to smoke, and he doesn't mind if I smoke. Now, you know, since that time, of course, the Lord convicted her. And, yeah, this was many, many years ago. Gosh, our kids weren't even all born at the time. But since that time, the Lord delivered her. Praise God. Now, if I can just get her away from those big old Cuban cigars, we'll be okay. You know, just But isn't that the way we are? The Lord doesn't mind if I dabble in the world a little bit, or if I hold on to this. It's our excuse, because offering to God absolute and unconditional surrender, what's left? Nothing. Nothing. It's all, Lord, me and all that I have. Me and all that I have, Lord. It's yours. You know, the fact is that it's a blessed and wonderful call and a privilege. And as terrifying or frightening as it may seem or sound to the flesh, you know, the fact is there is no greater liberty, no greater liberty than to lay it all down and give everything you are and everything you have to the Lord. Because now it's His. And you know what? You don't have to worry about it.
Amen.
When it's yours, the whole burden's on you. How you, oh, the worries, the burdens, the concerns. But when you say, Lord, Lord, it's all yours. Everything's yours. I hold back nothing. Nothing in me, nothing of me, and nothing of anything I own. All yours, Lord. Do with it as you will. As you will. You know, you may breathe the best sigh of relief that you've breathed in many a year when you pray something like that. It's all yours, Lord. When we stop dictating the terms and realize that our surrender has to be absolute and unconditional, everything changes. I'm also convinced that because we don't want the Lord to interfere with our lives, we want to believe in Him. But we don't like these demands and requirements and restrictions. You know, the thou shalt nots. That's the part we don't like. The thou shalt nots. It's because of that, that this semi-Christian type of Christianity has become so popular. Where you can have the world and Jesus too. I heard a radio program a while back where a lady was actually giving her testimony, and everybody thought it was great. I kind of had to shake my head at it, but she was talking about the day that she committed her life to the Lord. And she said, this was her prayer to this effect. She said, Lord, you know, I've always had nice shoes. And she said, and I will believe in you, and I will follow you as long as you always let me have nice shoes. Isn't it interesting the condition some people are? As long as I always have nice shoes, I'll be a Christian. Of course, everybody, I guess they all thought that was great, but that was her condition. These are the terms of my surrender. It'd been like the Japanese saying, look, we'll surrender as long as you let us keep our nice uniforms and all of our medals and whatever, you know. You know, the thing is, you know, the Lord can bless you with things. He can. And he usually does. He will bless you. He will bless you beyond what you deserve, beyond what any of us deserve. He will bless us. But you know, you can't come to Him and negotiate with Him these terms and say, as long as you give me stuff, nice stuff. I mean, not junk. I don't want no junk. As long as you give me nice stuff, I'll follow you. I'll be your disciple. You know, Lord, I need a nice house. In a nice neighborhood, you know, with nice schools and close to shopping. And that's the terms of my discipleship. Well, verse 58, the Lord deals with that right here in Luke 9. He said to the one, I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord. He says, well, you know, the foxes have holes, and you know the birds have nests. But he says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I don't have a place that I call home, no place that I own. So can you bring these terms to the Lord and say, I'll be a Christian if you provide me with a nice place to live and a decent car and a good job and a nice happy family and nice clothes, good furniture, and don't forget the shoes, you know, nice shoes. Where do we get this idea that Christianity is a negotiation? The fact is, the Lord is Lord. That means He's master, master, master. That makes us slaves. He's master, we're slaves. Now, does the slave negotiate terms with his master? It's not like we're employees now. We're not employees where you can negotiate, bring in these union representatives and say, look, you know, we need more money, we need better terms, better working conditions, more benefits. With God, it's, look, you want to follow me? Then you deny yourself. You take up this cross and you follow me every day. Every day. And when we do that willingly, when we accept the terms, because that's it. That's the only thing there is. Absolute unconditional surrender. When we accept that, Lord, I'm yours. Like Nicky Cruz said, Lord, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. If I can't believe that you would want me, but Lord, if you want me, here I am. All of me, I give you myself. When we can make that kind of a confession to Christ and offer him ourselves, all that we are and all that we have, I really do believe the Lord will bless you far beyond anything you can imagine. But you realize he's not obligated to do so. And we can't offer him these terms and conditions. He's under no obligation. He could let us go through difficulties and trials and hardships. Every once in a while, somebody will say, Brother Rusty, I want to serve the Lord, but I'm about to lose my car, or I'm about to lose my house, or it looks like I'm going to have to file bankruptcy, and I can't believe the Lord would let this happen to me. He's called you to take up a cross. There's no telling what he may allow to happen to you, to reduce you, to crush you, to bring you to the realization that we are slaves. That's all we are. We are slaves. Now, he loves us. He loves us infinitely, more than we can imagine. So he's not out to destroy us. I do not want to convey the idea that God doesn't think we matter. We matter to him immensely. So much that he died on a cross for us, each and every one of us. But he also realizes that we are proud, egotistical, independent, self-willed, selfish, determined human beings who want our will done and our way done. You know, he taught us to pray. The Lord taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. You know, we tend to modify it. My will be done. My will be done on earth. Long as you let me have my way, Lord. Lord, I'll go to church. I'll even tithe. If you keep me out of bankruptcy, or don't let me lose my house, or keep the bank from foreclosing on my car, or make my wife come back home, or my husband, or you can't make these terms. You know, that's the me first disciples. There are no terms we can offer. Hello. Now, I do believe the Lord would bless us with all of that and more than we can imagine. The Bible speaks of a latter-day condition in the hearts of men. where they would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now that's a very telling statement, because it indicates that there are pleasures that our flesh loves and enjoys so much that we will choose to indulge in them rather than offer unto God the absolute and unconditional surrender that He requires. Can I give you another example? You're in Luke. Look with me over to chapter 15. Let's read a verse over here. Luke chapter 15. This is the account of the prodigal son. I'd like for us to look at it in the light of absolute and unconditional surrender. It's a familiar passage to many of us. Verse 11, a certain man had two sons. The younger of the sons said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Give me my share. I want it now. I don't want to wait till you die." He divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered it all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now here is a perfect example of a rebellious son, rebellious daughter. But you know, the picture is actually a graphic picture of sin and what sin does to each of us, because we've all been this prodigal son. I want what's mine. Give me what's mine. And I'll take what's yours too, if I can get it. But give me what's mine, and then let me get out of this stupid house with all these rules. So he journeyed into a far country. Let me get as far away from this as I can. And the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, you just fill in the blanks what riotous living is, because we all know what that is. It's wine, women, and song. You know, all the, I'm going to party hardy. I'm going to enjoy my life. My stupid parents, they don't know what fun is. You know, they're so old. But this is a picture of the human nature rebelling against God. You realize that. You know, God wants to spoil all our fun with all of his thou shalt nots. But verse 14, when he had spent all, now he's broke, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went, joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Doesn't get any lower than that when you're a Jew. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Isn't it interesting how all your friends disappear when you're broke? Verse 17, when he came to himself. Sometimes that's just what it takes. Sometimes you have to lose it all. Sometimes a bank has to foreclose. Sometimes you have to see the car go, or you get evicted. Or sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes you have to wind up in the pig pen, because people tend to be stubborn and rebellious and defiant and self-willed to the very end. Sometimes people wake up ahead of time, but you know, it's this thing about absolute and unconditional surrender that they don't want to yield. They don't want to give that. So they'll resist it to the very last moment. I mean, just like Japan resisted until Hiroshima is annihilated by atomic bomb, then Nagasaki is annihilated by atomic bomb, Tokyo might be next. It was only when they knew their backs against the wall, they've got no other options, only then absolute and unconditional surrender. But isn't that like us? I mean, people are like that too. As long as we have an option, then we're going to take it. As long as we can resist God, we'll do it. We'll be defiant to the very end. We'll try to negotiate terms. I'll give you this, but not that. Until we're like the prodigal son in our own filth, and no man gave to him. He said, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. My dad takes better care of his servants than what's going on with me. Verse 18. Listen to this verse. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I would be thrilled if you'd just let me be one of your servants. I'm not fit to be called a son. And this is exactly what he did. He arose, he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, just as he had said he was going to say, he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be married. You know this expression that the prodigal son offers to his father. I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I've sinned as a son. I am not fit. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Let me be just one of your servants. You notice here absolute and unconditional surrender. That there is no attempt to negotiate with his father. He doesn't say, look, I'll come home, here's my conditions. I not only want my allowance, I want an increase in allowance. I want some nice new clothes. And I want a new two-hump camel. Restore my, you know, there's no conditions. He offers his father no conditions, no terms, no negotiations, just utter and absolute surrender. It's interesting, though, that sometimes people will be caught in a pig pen, in a mess, their life now shipwrecked, and still they want to negotiate with God. Still they want to negotiate. I'll give up this, Lord, if you get me out of this mess. I'll give up, you know, it's like they're going to make some terms with God. Certain things they're going to give up, but there's other things they don't want to mention.
That's right.
The things they like, things they want to hold on to, the things that are dear and close to them because they get so much pleasure out of it. Remember, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Want to hold on to those things. There can be no negotiations. There can be no terms. There can be no conditions. Our surrender must be absolute and unconditional, or we have not surrendered at all. It's interesting how generous the Father is here. He didn't have to be, but He is so generous. When the son repented, when the son came home, the father received him. The father forgave him. The father accepted him. The father restored him. The father blessed him. He didn't have to do any of those things. And he would have been justified if he did none of those things. He would have been justified if he threw the kid out. This is also a graphic picture of the father's love. Because that's how he receives his prodigals, when they do come to him in absolute and unconditional surrender. When they come and say, Lord, I'm a mess. Like Nikki Cruz, I'm the biggest sinner in New York City. I'm a mess. I can't believe that you would want me, but if you do, I'm yours. Here, I'm not fit to be called your son, he says. I'm not fit to be your son. father says, you put the ring on his finger. He's my son. He wears the family seal. You put the best robe on him. You kill the fatted calf. He's my son. It's a time for rejoicing. The father didn't have to do it, but he did it because he loved us. He loved his son. And the Lord doesn't have to bless those who serve him and who surrender to him, but he does. He does because he loves us. Hello. Interesting little side note. When Japan surrendered in 1945, America was unlike really any country in history that I'm aware of, because we were so gracious to the Japanese who had been so horrible. We did not take their land. You know, when a country loses a war, the conqueror, the victor, takes the land, just takes it away from them. We didn't take their land. We gave them their whole country back. We had a base, we had military base, but other than military bases, operation, we didn't take their country away from them. We didn't cripple them with war reparations that could have been done as well. America actually went over there and rebuilt that entire country and made it, to this day, probably one of the greatest economic powerhouses in that whole part of the world. That's gracious. That's generous. At the end of World War II, you know, America demanded absolute and unconditional surrender. General MacArthur became the supreme commander of Japan from 1945 until 1952. He and his staff wrote a new constitution for the country of Japan, put them on the road to democracy. That constitution governed Japan, as far as I know, it still does to this day, to at least to a major degree. When MacArthur left in 1952, hundreds of thousands of Japanese civilians lined up to bid him goodbye. Every country that the United States occupied after the war, we set on the road to democracy, and they thrived and prospered. Like, the United States divided Germany between Soviets and the United States. West Germany thrived. East Germany became a prison camp. East Germany was so stark, they had to build a wall around it, not to keep people out, but to keep their own citizens in. That's how horrible it was. They called it a workers' paradise. They had to build a wall around it to keep all the workers from fleeing paradise, you see. But isn't it interesting? Absolute, unconditional surrender, they surrendered to the United States, and the United States, to this day, Germany is probably the strongest economic power in all of Europe. Even though the two Germanys have united now, Germany today has the strongest economy probably in all of Europe. You know who made it that way? The United States. The other countries that were dominated by the Soviets, well, pretty pathetic picture. So this brings me to a very important point also in our message on absolute and unconditional surrender. It matters a whole lot who you surrender to. It matters who you surrender to. You know, the Germans did not want to surrender to the Soviets. Not after all the brutality they had enacted on the nation of Russia. They knew what to expect in return. They did not want to surrender to the Soviets. They wanted to surrender to America. Because as bitterly as we fought the Germans, they were aware that Americans had a quality that the Russians did not have. I attribute it to the large impact that the Bible made on America for all those many, many years. This was never a Christian nation, don't misunderstand me. But there was a basis of faith in this country that the Bible laid. A belief in the sanctity of human life. That even in war, life was valuable. We didn't treat people the way the Russians did or the way the Japanese did until America got so fed up they started retaliating in kind against some of their Japanese or Germans. But the point being, it matters who you surrender to. Our surrender is either to the Lord or it's to our own flesh, which, in effect, we capitulate to the devil. So it matters who you surrender to. There's an interesting passage, Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, his servants you are to whom you obey. Look, whoever you yield yourself to, Weymouth in his translation of the New Testament translates that word, whoever you surrender to. You belong to what you surrender to. So you surrender to God, you're his. You surrender to the flesh, and you become a slave to the flesh, the self, ultimately the devil, even when you don't realize it. Hello. Even when you don't realize it. Well, it matters who you surrender to. Our call, then, is to stop excusing and justifying our partial obedience.
Amen.
And to offer unto the Lord that which he requires, that which he demands, our absolute and unconditional surrender. You know, we were at war with God. We were. It's a war we couldn't win. So either we surrender to him unequivocally, absolute, unconditional. We surrender, or we are crushed by him, one or the other. I want you to imagine just for a moment a criminal who's wanted by the authorities, hunted in numerous states, multiple felonies, but somehow keeps managing to escape the police dragnets and so forth. But he realizes his time is limited, that they're going to close in on him. So he calls the police and offers to surrender under these conditions. I'll surrender if, you know, you promise me I'll get my own personal chef to cook for me. Or, you know, I don't have to do any hard time in jail. You know, maybe house arrest. Or, can you imagine a criminal? That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? I mean, that would be so absurd. Who would consider such a ridiculous notion? And yet, isn't that what we do to God? I'll surrender if. If you bless me, you give me this, you give me that, you make all my wishes, dreams, hopes, and ambitions come true. Otherwise, you know, you and me, we're just not going to get along, God. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I've tried to live for the Lord. And yet things aren't, they just aren't going right in my life, and my life's a mess, and things are out of control, and I can't seem to get victory over certain areas in my life. Here's what I think we should do in a situation like that. I think you should examine your own heart and ask yourself, has your surrender to the Lord really been absolute and unconditional? Or has it only been partial? You see, partial surrender, you're not going to have victory, peace, joy, the rest. You're not going to have complete victory in your life with partial surrender. It's only when we absolutely and unconditionally surrender, and we, like the prodigal son, say, Lord, I've sinned against you. Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against myself, sinned against my family, sinned against others. I'm a sinner. When you acknowledge that, and when you surrender all, when you can say, like Ahab, I am thine and all that I have. Absolute, unconditional, no terms, no qualifications, no negotiations. That's when the Father receives you as His own and calls for the ring and the robe and the fatted calf. He doesn't have to do that. But He does, because He loves us. Would you pray with me? Father, we do pray today. We pray, Lord, that You would show us our own heart in this matter. Lord, we repent. Lord, we repent for our partial and incomplete surrender. Lord, we know there are areas of our lives, things that we've clung to, things we've held on to, that You want surrendered. Lord, I pray today for myself and this body, for all who hear my voice. I pray, Lord, that you help us, each and every one of us, to offer to You the absolute and unconditional surrender that You require. Lord, that we be true disciples, willing to take up Your cross, to take it up, to crucify this flesh and all of its urges and all of its desires for gratification. Lord, help us to put this flesh to death, Lord, as we yield and surrender ourselves to You. Help us to live our lives in such a way, Lord, that our lives will honor You and glorify You and be a blessing to others. Hear our prayer. Receive us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen.